Greetings, members, visitors, and friends. Welcome to And the Church Said, a podcast where we discuss issues and insights on how the body and the members can interact in ways that promote spiritual, mental, emotional, and relational well-being. I am Dr. Monique Smith-Gatson, your host for this podcast. I am a licensed clinician. However, this podcast is not intended to serve as therapy. We encourage you to engage in your own personal counseling. That's what we do here at the End the Church Said podcast. So come on in and take a seat on any pew that you choose. We hope that your time here will leave you declaring with a hearty and a resounding amen. All right. Hello, everyone. So glad to have y'all with us today. And today we have such a special guest. I'm so excited to chat with this young lady. We have been hitting and missing for a couple of years, but now here we are together. So I am so excited to introduce and present Mrs. Kina Aragon.
Yes, you got it right.
Okay. So Kina, I'm so happy to have you here with us on the podcast. Oh, it's just a blessing to see you.
Oh, likewise. I know we've connected over the years on social media, and you've been such a blessing, both in the DMs and otherwise. And so I'm just really thankful to actually meet you virtually like this and to spend this time.
Yeah, absolutely. I had come to know you through hearing a spoken word piece that you had, I don't know, do you say perform? I don't even know the right words to say. It was just beautiful. Anyway, spoken word piece you had done, and I was just captivated, and I'm like, who is this lady? So that's where I had come to know you. But I want you to just introduce yourself to our listeners and let everyone know who you are and all of the wonderful things that you have been up to.
Sure. I'm curious which one it was that you saw. Thanks so much again for having me. Hey everyone, my name's Kina Aragon. I was born in the Philippines. My mom's Filipino, Puerto Rican. My dad's Jamaican, raised in Orlando, Florida, with my older sister and my parents, and came to know the Lord when I was 16 years old in college through a friend in my volleyball team and in my class, and her family just showed me incredible hospitality, and that's really how I came to know the warmth and the kindness of Christ and in those first couple years of walking with God. And went to college in Tampa at USF and ended up staying there. I was a part of a church community and just wanted to keep going with them. At some point then I met my husband, John, and we were young adults with lots of time on our hands back then. So we had a lot of mutual friends, a lot of hanging out, and we just sort of naturally gravitated towards each other and got married in 2014. And shortly after had a lovely surprise pregnancy. And that is our daughter, JL, who's been probably the biggest blessing we've ever experienced. Most recently, we moved from Tampa to Orlando, which is home for me. And the last, let's say, maybe 4 years, my health had really declined and been through four back-to-back surgeries, and the last one being pretty significant. And so being able to move back home and have that support system has been a massive blessing for us. And work-wise, I am a writer and editor. I really started out just doing spoken word performances and writing poetry, and I still do that. I think I'll always just do that. At my core, I think I'm just a writer. I enjoy. Mm-hmm. I've written children's books, of course, contributed to a few other books and devotionals and things of that nature. And yeah, I'm just hoping to continue to expand in my writing and learn how to write everything, creative writing wise. And I don't know. I think my calling is really to offer words to the inner life that I experience, so that other people can sort of put words to their experience and offer that gift of empathy to them, as well as that gift of hope as I wrestle with, you know, how does God speak into this situation or this experience. I want to offer that through my words, whether in relationship or books or whatever else God has for me. So,
yeah. Thank you so much for that. I hope you do continue to write, especially write poetry, because, you know, again, that's where I'm like, just breathtaking. I am trying to remember the name of the piece, but I do remember you were talking about the baby boys and the refugees.
Oh, okay. Yeah. The slaughter. Yeah. Oh, that one was, yeah, that's intense. Yeah. That's one of my, I think that's one of my longest pieces, but yeah, that was born out of definitely lament and just crying and praying and feeling like I just couldn't, yeah, I couldn't fathom what's had been happening and really is still happening at our border with family separation, with the migrants that are trying to legally seek asylum and are having their children taken from them. And so wanted to trace that to, you know, through American history. Obviously that happened with Native Americans and enslaved Africans, but also in the Bible. See where that type of situation happened in the Bible, so that those who are you know, who bear the name of Christ here stateside, could maybe wrestle with that reality that, hey, you know, this is not okay. And God has always been on the side of those who are being wounded and victimized. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's beautiful. The slaughter. Yeah. You have YouTube channel. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah. It's on my YouTube somewhere on
That's
there.
That's right. Okay. I'll link that to the show notes because it is. It's so, oh my God, it's intense. I mean, it captures, it draws you in. And I don't want to give it away so people can just listen to it, but just even the parallels that you draw in, you know, about our Savior. And I'm going, it's so beautiful. Yeah, continue to Absolutely. Please and thank you. Yeah, definitely. Excuse me.
I said definitely will.
Oh, yes, thank you. Good, glad to hear it. So I wanted to talk with you a little bit about the books that you have written, specifically your children's books. But I know when you mentioned just taking your words to give them to those who may not have words. And when you even talk about giving the empathy and the hope, and that just reminds me so much of what I think about happens in the counseling room sometimes.
Yes.
Because I know there are so many times people don't have words. Some people can say they don't have words. Some people don't have the voice to say they don't have words. And in those times when I'm sitting and praying and discerning, you know, God, is this the moment that you want me to offer some words that might resonate enough that can be a starting point for someone?
Yeah.
It can be a place of empathy meeting them. You understand enough to know this might be how I feel, you know, and to be able to start that process of prayerfully, inviting them into a place of hope, even if it's just in that moment. You connect, you have a word to give me that suggests to me that you understand.
Yeah.
I'm hopeful that they are hopeful in those moments. So that's beautiful. And I think about your books and your most recent one, Love Can. It's a story of God's superpower helper. And I love this book. The first thing that strikes me is it's a children's book. Mm-hmm. And of course, when we talk about children, we want it to be very colorful and bright and happy. And that is my first thought when I see this, just the boldness of the colors, how rich it is. And I also think, and even just hearing you talk about your multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multicultural, just that just makes up the beauty of who you are. And it's so reflected in your book and also in your books, I will say. So I think that it is so beautiful for children to be able to open this up and to be able to see themselves. That's my first and foremost thought. Like, children can see themselves in this. I think about that when I think about having resources for children in the on the occasions that I do see children. Mm-hmm. And even as I am in a position now where I'm training therapists and to be, and talking to them about how is it that you can connect with children. And mm-hmm. I'm saying, even if you don't look like the child in front of you, how can you communicate to that child that, you know, you still belong here with me? Mm-hmm. And I say, I think that one of the ways we can do that is to make sure that we have resources where they can see themselves. They can look at it and go, oh, okay, you don't look like me, but you have something in here that I can identify with. Mm-hmm. Share with me a little bit about what went into you writing the story about Love Can. And, you know, we can also branch off and talk about your other books as well. But I know this is your most mm-hmm. recent. So you will yeah. just share with us a little bit about that.
Sure. Yeah. Love Can is actually the third book in a children's book series I wrote with in collaboration with Harvest House Publishers. And so each book has a different illustrator. And like you said, this last one, Love Can, it kind of rounds out the series. And Adam Grayson, my illustrator for this one, did an amazing job, just vivid illustrations. The ideas I had, he took them and just made them way better than I was even thinking. So thankful for him. But basically this three book series goes through the Bible storyline in an extremely simplified way for children and in a poetic, with a poetic voice. So in a lyrical style. And it really emphasizes from the very beginning, which the first book is Love Made and kind of goes into creation and how we're made in the image of God. It really even starts before creation, and it emphasizes this Trinitarian lens of love, if you will, that's like really, really prevalent in all three books. It's that idea that God has always existed in relationship with himself as love, love between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And because of that, that love overflowed into making creation. And that's really the first book, and to making you, whoever's reading the book, you know, child or adult, to making you out of love, no matter what your family of origin or your story may be. And then Love Gave kind of continues the story, the biblical storyline. So it introduces the problem of sin. It also introduces Jesus as a friend of children and a friend of sinners, and someone who came to make us friends with God again, where sin made it so that we cannot be friends with God. Jesus came and, you know, lived the perfect life, died on the cross and resurrected for us so that we can be friends with God. And then this last book, Love Can, is kind of like the, okay, now what question. And, you know, now, okay, I have some basic understanding of what Jesus has done for me, but like now, what does that mean in a day-to-day life? And so Love Can is really about the power of the Holy Spirit. So it goes, again, it continues that Trinitarian lens of love, that this idea that love loved us so much, or God loved us so much, that love came to live in us through the Spirit, as Romans 5 talks about, you know, that God has poured out his love into our hearts through his Spirit who he's given to us. And so mm-hmm. It covers the day of Pentecost, Jesus's promise of the Spirit, which came in Pentecost. And then now it's basically kind of taken that superhero, superpower theme that a lot of kids really appreciate and grownups, and saying, hey, you don't have the superpower to love like Jesus within yourself, that it comes from outside of you. It comes from someone else who does have that superpower, and that is God himself. But God loves you so much that he sent his Spirit so that when you trust in Christ, that's very Spirit of Christ is living in you so that you can experience God's love for you. And so that you can start to show God's love to other people in various ways. And so I tried to think, really the inspiration for all of them is always thinking about writing to my daughter. So the first book, I was pregnant with her, and I thought about how would I explain, you know, where babies come from, or like how God, you know, how God made her. And that's really the first book. And then Love Gave, you know, how do we explain sin? It's so, you know, that's a tough topic to really cover with kids. So how do I explain that to her in a way that she can appreciate it? And then this last one is just really being a student of my daughter and paying attention to her pain points, paying attention to the things that she struggles with, her mommy, it's hard to share toys. It's hard to, you know, that boy said something mean to me. It's, you know, like, okay, yeah, it's hard for me too. And as I mentioned earlier, I really do, whether I'm writing for children or adults, I want to offer that gift of empathy and that sense of vulnerability. And you'll see that in Love Can, which is like, hey, I can't do it either. Like, it's hard for me to share too. It's hard for me to be patient when waiting in line too. It's hard for me to forgive too. But God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. So we get to rely on the Holy Spirit together. And so it introduces kids to this idea that the superpower doesn't come from them. Like, they don't have to come up with the goods to be good or, you know, to be good enough. But that the Spirit is God's superpower helper that came to help them in living out the love of God. So yeah, it's all about the love of God. I feel like that's always been my journey personally as well, is just continuing to not wrap my mind around, but maybe believe more and more that I am somebody loved by God. So I want kids to be able to center their identity on being loved by God at an early age.
Yeah. Mm. That is so beautiful. And it is, it's such a beautiful, just progressive story. And I have just loved it and have been captivated by it. Like I say, just captivated by the books. And I think even for myself, it reminds me of being a little girl many years ago. But anyway, but it reminds me of that, because I remember I would lose myself in books. I can remember growing up, and we were always surrounded by books. Both of my parents were teachers. My dad was a pastor. Also, on top of that, so we just always had like a lot of books around. And I mean, even now, me and my brothers, we all have like lots of books. And I think it just stemmed from that. But I can remember being a little girl, and I can just remember having books and just opening books and just getting lost in them. Just remembering like how happy they would be, you know, again, the colors. And I would just sit and stare at the pages, you know, just like, but felt like hours, even back then. And I just feel like this book is the same way. And it gives me that same feeling, like even when I would pick up your books, that I would then. And so I just think about, like you say, yes, you're writing for children. But I think for us adults too, sometimes, especially when we're in this day and time where so much rhetoric there, I think it is just good sometimes to just be reminded simply of God's love for us.
Exactly. And I think, well, you're a therapist, so I know you do a lot of inner child work, and I've been in therapy, and I'm doing my own inner, you know, reparenting yourself and you know, speaking to your younger self in so many ways, ministering to your inner child. And and I think obviously about what Jesus said, that you must become like children to enter the kingdom. And so this childlike faith that I think children's picture books and even just even children novels and things of that nature, story, what it does for our inner child and our childlike faith, if you will, it as adults, you know, I think I'm just a big advocate of that. Even before I was married, I was reading, you know, children's books, and especially in times of these bouts of depression and things like that. Sometimes you don't have the mental muscle and endurance to read longer books. But that's when fiction steps in, that's when children's books steps in. So I think that's been true for me, and I'm sure that that's true for other people as well.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. When we do talk to the inner child, or even, you know, what is that message that you want to give younger you? You know, that you didn't get. And it could be something as simple as, you know, I am loved, you know, I am worthy. And even I love the fact that, you know, it's one of those things, okay, like if you didn't know this, if you didn't get this from the adults in your life, I love the fact, like you say, even in your first book, how even before you were thought of, I mean, as the scripture talks about, you know, and so sometimes that can just mean all the difference to a person when they are questioning, like, why am I here? You know, like, why am I here? Like, you know, what is it about my life? And do you understand that even bigger than the circumstances that you may find yourself in, or you may find yourself coming from, even before all of that happened, God had you, you know, on his mind. So it does do something for people, like you say, to just get underneath all of the fluff, and I call it smoke screening sometimes, that we do, you know, that we talk about, and to just get underneath it. You're right, to simplify the message and just remind people, you know, God is love. And it, and also, and I'm glad you even said that, even for the adults to even just remember that themselves, you know, that we can get so lost, so triangulated, even in all of the talk. And we can just get in this like circular, I don't even really want to call it conversations, because sometimes I don't even think it's conversations. We just go round and round and round, you know, just, and you get stuck there, you get lost there, and we forget what's the main thing. You know, we really forget what's the main thing. And truly, I mean, this scripture tells us about, you know, just loving God with all of our heart, minds, you know, soul, and loving our neighbor even as ourself. And I so often, you know, remind people that if you're having problems loving neighbor, then we also need to kind of do some investigative work about how are you loving yourself too. So
Yeah. And I've been in spaces where that sort of talk would be looked down upon, you know, those extremes of you're just scum, and you're the scum of the earth, and you're a worm, and that type of mindset. And as I read the scriptures more, as I get more familiarized with my own story in therapy and counseling and journaling and processing, as well as I get more familiar with the story of scripture, what I see is something different. And what I'm seeing is that story in so many ways shapes our identity. And so we want to start kids with the greatest story ever told. We want to start them with the truest story. We all have a multitude of stories that make up our identity, right? I mean, there's this kind of like, maybe you can kind of speak to this, but it seems like there's more of an interest nowadays in your family of origin, in your ancestry, and the stories that, and I think that's a good and natural inclination, and it's important for us to be aware, you know. I think it's Rich Viodas, the pastor, he says like Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones. And so I think it's important to look back and to be aware and to consider, okay, what has my story been like? What have been the major themes? What is some of the things, the traumas, the repeated traumas, the reenactments of trauma, like, as well as the good things. Looking at that, I think that's really important, because when you look at scripture, there's a million, it's one story, but it's also like a million other little stories where God is stepping into and disrupting and interrupting and speaking into, and just, yeah, like I said, stepping into the messiness of our stories and the complexity of our stories. Or my old pastor used to say, God doesn't speak in a vacuum. He's speaking to people with real histories and wounds and core beliefs. And like I said, stories that are sort of embedded in our brains and bodies. And, I think the journey of walking with Christ is basically, understanding, not only understanding your story better and how God has stepped into it, but having a greater appreciation for the ultimate story, the truest story, which is that even before creation, before the foundation of the world, you're loved, period. No matter what, you know, who your parents are, no matter what your lineage, no matter what happened to you, loved is the first word, I believe, you know, spoken over you. It's the first true thing about you, is that you're loved. And I can say that, like, and understand that maybe intellectually to some degree, but I still have so much of a journey before me to really, soak in it and to really, like, live out of that reality. And so to me, when I talk about writing children's books and the opportunities I've had in the last few years to do that, to me, kids are the royalty of the kingdom. They're the ones that Jesus is like, nope. The disciples are mad that the kids are trying to come to Jesus. And he's like, you got it wrong. That's actually the opposite.
That's right.
And so the vulnerable, those who, you know, when you're a kid, everything is big and a little bit scary. And so I think about Jesus's ministry to the poor, to the disabled, to children, to widows, to women, to those who were seen as less than, they had less power. And I think it's a privilege to be able to write to these royalty of the kingdom, to these kids, and to communicate to them, hey, before everything, you're loved. And that is the most important starting place. It's the most important place to keep running back to as we get older. And hopefully, you know, as we grow older, we grow younger in a way, as we begin to really embrace that in a childlike way. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, such is the kingdom. Yeah. Oh, that's so beautiful. I was thinking when you talk about, yes, family of origin, it is. And there it does seem to be a lot of interest. And I people who come to me to do premarital work, we do that journey intentionally.
Wow.
That was actually my dissertation research was family of origin influences and how does that affect your future marital relationship.
Wow.
Yeah. So we get to sit there and we draw the genograms and we talk about, like you say, all of the things.
Yeah.
And if there is a couple who, you know, maybe a young couple who are hoping to, young couple is hoping to have, you know, children. So then mm-hmm. we're looking at this generational transmission and it's mm-hmm. like, okay, well, what things do you want to pass on?
Yeah.
And what things are you recognizing now? Like, oh, wow, I didn't realize I replicated this, but I don't mm-hmm. want my children, you know, to carry this on.
Yeah.
And so we talk about that. We actually are constructing, if you will, you know, what do you want to pass to your children?
Yeah.
What do you want to say with this generation? You know, we leave this behind. Mm. So I think that is beautiful. And even in some very sacred moments and sacred places, even in that process, sitting with people, having the opportunity to do what I call a pronouncing of a blessing, to be able to say, you know, you come from a lot of sordid stuff, you know, mm-hmm. your lived experiences have been quite adverse, and yet here you sit. And not only here you sit preparing to join your life with another.
Mm-hmm.
Like, been kept.
Wow. And you know, it's beautiful the way you frame that and you word that, because I know in my darkest moments, I'm literally writing a book right now for Moody Publishers, 100-day devotional on the love of God. And so I'm really honing in on this idea that love has a story, and that that our identities are shaped by story. And so what would happen if our identities were more shaped by the story of Scripture, which is a story of love? And so for you to say that, but I'm thinking, as I've been writing here and there for it, I really wanted to have moments of vulnerability to say, hey, in my darkest moments, I look back on my life and especially after I came to know the Lord, my life fell apart. I mean, it was trauma after trauma. I'm talking about, yeah, just stuff that I'm in my 30s now. I was a teenager then, and I'm just barely starting to work on those traumas. But it can be easy in those dark moments to look back and be like, my life has just been one mess after another that is reproving to me that I'm worthless, or that I don't have value, or that I'm just somebody who messes things up, or somebody who quits, or somebody, you know, these lies of the enemy. And yeah, I think, you know, we need the body of Christ and we need resources that remind us that yes, you have experienced X, Y, and Z. Yes, you have been through a lot of adverse situations. And actually that's proof that you're a walking miracle. It's actually proof that God is faithful. And you know, holding space for the lament and the grief that needs to happen, the rage that needs to go somewhere. But I think those hard things do, you know, as even as we see in the scripture, so many laments, and those lead us into the ability to say, aha, but you've been faithful, but your steadfast love endures forever. And so I feel like the way you worded that is just so beautiful, because we need like that. I need that reminder like 100 times a week. So, yeah.
Yeah. Listen, I hear you. Me too. When I have my usually my weekly sessions as well. Yeah. It's like, yeah. Okay, that's why I know that journey of having to just kind of like push back everything and just say, what's simply the message that I need to walk away with today? And I think that you are, you know, right about that. And even I like to take that particular passage about, you know, when we look at the sufferings, and even like you say, when we allow the room for the lament and the grief and the rage and the whatever, you know, and I'm like, okay, you are now, do you understand this moment? You are fellowshipping in his suffering.
That part. Yep.
You're fellowshipping. And so then we're talking about, and the power of his resurrection, we get to experience.
Yeah.
What do you want to see raised up?
Yes. Different. Yes. Yeah. So I think sometimes we can be solely focused on the death part, the dying part. And yeah, I mean, trauma, yeah, affects our brains, and it can make us feel like, for me, the way I've described it to my therapist is like this long, dark school hallway of traumas, and each door is a different trauma, and the head poking out and like, hey, you're never going to escape this hallway. And she's had to remind me there is an exit door, which is to say that after death is resurrection. That is the pattern in scripture. It's evening, then morning, day one, evening, then morning, day two, all the way to evening, then morning, resurrection in the garden. And so, I think that's something that I'm always having to be reminded, that this feels so deathly and so gruesome, and just like a million deaths, you know, this year. Like, how can this be? It can feel like I'm just messing this whole thing up, you know, and I'm just I'm the problem. But when you go back to scripture story again, it recalibrates, you know, your ability to frame your situation and to say, no, like Peter says in 1 Peter, don't be surprised. This is normal. This is normal. Right. These trials are normal. Doesn't mean that you're the worst Christian in the world and you've just, you know, you should just give up now. No, it's normal. This is the pattern. You're fellowshipping with Christ in your sufferings, you said in Philippians, and not just that, it's so that you can experience the power of the resurrection and be witnesses to that. So I mean, that is our journey, I guess.
It is our journey indeed. And I think that you do a beautiful job of helping people to see resurrection is just so close. It's like it's right here before us. You know, when you remind us that love can, like, yeah, you know, something about little kids, you know, like, I don't want to play with them anymore, you know, and it's like, but you can, you know, because you don't have to do this by yourself.
Yeah.
Okay. And just to see that the beauty of a relationship, even if it's between 2 5-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 8-year-olds, can be resurrected. And so I do believe too that another thing that I have just discovered, personally and, you know, professionally, is that I think sometimes we look for the pie in the sky, like the big, you know, finale with the fireworks and everything. And it's like, oh, this is a resurrection. And we miss the moments day to day where I truly believe that that's where God leads us and says to us, here's resurrection right here. Like,
yes.
This is resurrection right here.
I think we should celebrate it more. Because like, mm-hmm. yeah, like the whole theology of celebration idea, like the Israel's calendar filled with not just solemn days, but celebration days that which are holy to the Lord. And there's Dan Allender. I like him because mm-hmm. he talks a lot about story work and all of that and understanding your life as a story that you're co-authoring with God. But mm-hmm. he talks about, I think it's, I forgot which book, but To Be Told, he talks about, you know, a lot of us don't have much of a theology of celebration. A lot of us don't have the habit of celebrating outside of the typical birthday, wedding, mm-hmm. things of that nature. But what if he said, like, what if you got a cake and said, hey, friends, come over because in my internal dialogue, I've stopped calling myself stupid.
Yes.
What if you had a party for that? Because those are little moments of resurrection. That's resurrection power happening in your life. And, you know, a lot of times, because in our life story is just like the Bible, filled with lots of mini stories mm-hmm. and mini novellas. And as we're going through those, you know, maybe five of them are not really haven't reached some point of resolution. You're still in the mm-hmm. middle of this mm-hmm. conflict or this rising action, but this mm-hmm. one over here, mm-hmm. you've experienced this resolution or this little bit of or maybe not little even, but this resurrection power, we should be celebrating that. My husband, I can't even remember. That's what it was. When we moved, I haven't played volleyball in a long time. Mm-hmm. I went to open gym, and the reason I haven't played in a long time was because I didn't realize until I was in therapy, it's super connected to a trauma I went through in high school, or multiple traumas. And so I had put it off, and I'd always just like, I didn't have a lot of friends in college that played volleyball anyway. So I would just like busy myself with other things. So here I am, like being 33 at the time. And when we moved here to Orlando, and I went to the gym and did an open gym, and my husband bought me a cake because he was like, we are going to celebrate the fact that nobody who has, like, if somebody doesn't have close proximity to my story and doesn't understand mm-hmm. the context and all that, you know, what that means for me, mm-hmm. that God has shown up for me in a way where I don't feel hindered, and I can actually mm-hmm. go and do one of the things that makes me, you know, that God has made me to be. That's worth celebrating. But on the surface, you'd be like, okay, you went to an open gym, congrats. Like, that's not a big deal. Right. But for me, it was.
Right.
And so in the body of Christ, as we get proximity to each other, I think we could probably do a better job at mm-hmm. celebrating little moments like that. And that requires, of course, us to open up to each other, to have some level of vulnerability with each other, so that we can keep encouraging each other day by day, as it says in Hebrews, you know, so that we can endure.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. When we even have to think about ourselves, I mean, you know, we are made up of different parts of ourselves. You know, we have that little girl, mm-hmm. little boys, you know, and those teens, and even younger years, even before that. I mean, we're made up of little different parts of ourselves. And I love the way my dear friend, Dr. Allison Cook, will talk about there, you know, many, many parts of us. And so even sometimes that injured part of us might be what's kind of like saying hello today. You know, that one might be kind of leading the way. And we're kind of like, okay, maybe this part of us needs some attention, but we don't have to paint our entire lives, you know, from that injured person. It's like, okay, that's the part, deal with that, you know, and like, let's keep it moving. I'm thinking about that as you say, you know, about us celebrating. And you're absolutely right that there, we don't have to like wait until we have, you know, culminated this, I don't know, big thing. And it's like, oh, now, you know, we can celebrate. But now that we can just look at the many parts of life. And like you're saying, mm-hmm. there are many parts that we can celebrate, and we just kind of, you know, maybe minimize them for one reason or another. But I love that. I love that idea of, you know, celebrating. And I love the fact that your husband even celebrated as well. I would do that with my girls when, you know, they were little. I would make really big deals about just what would seem to be kind of insignificant, you know.
Yeah.
But I'm like, no, if we're here, you know, you're going to be celebrated at least here, you know, in here. So, you know, it could be anything, you know, you lose your tooth, and I didn't do the tooth fairy thing a lot, but I mean, it was like a real big deal. Like, oh my God, like, what are we going to do if you lost your tooth? That means you can't make people teeth, you know, just kind of just trying to make, things just really fun, because I guess I always have understood, and you know, definitely have experienced, and I'll say this as I kind of round this out, life is hard, and life hurts, and life is going to do what it does. It's going to life, right? So when we can create moments of that joy, and when we can just make the margin to say we're going to celebrate, you know, we're going to rejoice. We are going to really make big deals out of things that other people very well may not. I just think that that's just a way that we can kind of buffer against even some of the effects, you know, of what life is going to eventually bring us, you know, and that's a way for us to kind of just buffer and even pay attention to our, you know, our emotional well-being.
Yes, amen. And it's us, you know, crafting our own story with God, you know, as co-authors, and saying that my story isn't only painted in black and gray tones. Like, it has other vibrant colors that God has been doing. And so, yes, and amen.
Yeah. Oh, Kina, thank you so much for sharing your heart and sharing your gifts, sharing your words. Oh my gosh, in this beautiful book, Love Can, A Story of God's Superpower Helper, third book in a series of three books. So definitely we'll link the other books as well. Will you just share with us anything else you want us to know about you? Just anything that we haven't said, haven't had the opportunity to say. Is there anything else you would like for our listeners to know?
Yeah, be patient with me. I'm not the best with social media, but I am on Instagram, Kina, which is Q-U-I-N-A_Aragon, A-R-A-G-O-N. And, or you can visit me on my website, kinaaragon.com. But yeah, other than that, you know, come to sunny Florida, visit me, you know, let's go to the beach together. Yeah. Reach out. You know, I love interacting with people, on social media, and just hearing, you know, how my words or ministry has affected them. And, I don't know. I appreciate that human connection that we are able to have, even if it is virtual and from a distance. So yeah, please reach out, and thank you so much again for having me.
Yes. Well, thank you for being a part. I am just so delighted to have met you and to chat with you face to face and all other things, and to share with others the beautiful work that you are doing. So we so appreciate you. To our listeners, I know every one of you have been blessed listening to Kina share her heart, talk about how our stories do make up our identity, and how we have the privilege, y'all, the privilege to really co-author our stories with what God has already purposed for us. So how beautiful is that? That's simply, like you say, love, period. So I love that. Thank you all so much for listening to us on today. You know what I always say, you've heard Kina's message to the church. What is going to be your response? Hopefully you'll say, as the church will say, amen. Thank you all for listening.